Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Well, this has been a Christmas to remember, hasn't it? Just for curiosity's sake, how many of you did not have power for at least part of Christmas Day? Put your hand up. Wow, that is amazing. Thank you. God is good, and he has brought it back for most of us. Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. We sing about that all the time. We hear it in the Christmas carols on the radio. But the hidden little secret of Christmas is that for many of you, Christmas is the most painful time of the year. It's that time of the year when our budgets break, when we're reminded how dysfunctional our family actually is. It's the time of the year when we miss those people whom we love who have died or who have left. For some of you, you're experiencing the season as a single parent. You're trying to figure out how to shuffle your children back and forth on Christmas Day, and that's just a pain. For others, you're afraid that it could be your last Christmas because of your recent diagnosis, or maybe your last Christmas with your mom because of her recent diagnosis. Could be a lost job, a daughter who won't even call you on Christmas Day, a son that you haven't talked to in 3 years, a father who can't get sober, a sibling who is in rehab. Christmas has a way of revealing our deepest frustrations and fears, our most sincere sadness and suspicions and brokenness and bitterness. Christmas has a painful way of revealing why the first Christmas was so necessary. Christmas reveals why and how we finally get rest from all this struggle, all this difficulty. Billy Graham's grandson, Tulian Chivajan, wrote, "Christmas exposes our desperation, but it also announces our deliverer, the one who promises rest to the weary and heavy laden, the one who promises never to leave us or forsake us. For those who feel lonely and lost, anxious and abandoned, tired and tense, for those who are guilt-ridden and grieving, Christmas is for you, especially for you." Now, this passage here in Matthew 11, 25 to 30, here in this text, Jesus takes it to the religious big shots of the day, and he announces that he has come to accomplish, well, the opposite of religion. Instead of piling on, adding to our burdens and guilt and weariness and labors and isolation, Jesus came to reveal the true God, the God of compassion, the God of grace and help for those who need rest. And he points to the ultimate purpose of Christmas and hints at the cross to come. Now, in these simple 6 verses, there are 3 parts to this passage. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus prays. At this time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father." And we listen in as the Lord thanks God for the wonder that God works through those who are humble, those who are spiritually like little children. The gospel comes not to those who are wise and understanding, we hear, those who are proud spiritually, have a proud spiritual attitude, but the gospel comes to those who have faith, those who are teachable, those who are like little kids spiritually. The second part of this passage is in verse 27. It's a remarkable verse. Verse 27 is stunning. In some ways, it's unprecedented in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus shows us something profound of himself and illustrates for us his relationship with God the Father and shows us how God reveals himself to us. The third part of this passage is in verse 28 to 30. These are familiar words. Jesus extends an invitation to those who have been working too hard. Those of us who have been carrying a burden. And he offers freedom. He offers us a new direction. He extends to us an offer of rest. Now, this topic of rest is particularly appropriate to Graham Church people. We are recovering. We're recovering from a wild week, from the storm, and from the holidays, and we need rest. So let's approach this topic this way. Why do I need rest? Who is the source of rest, and how do I get rest? Just a pretty simple message for a Sunday after Christmas that I didn't even know I was going to preach until 11 o'clock yesterday morning. So let's look at this simply. Why do I need rest? Well, we all need it, whether we know it or not. We do need it. I need rest because I'm busy and I stretch myself too thin. Your body and your spirit has only so much gas. You can't just push yourself forever. And in the biblical metaphor here, the picture that Jesus is using, physical exhaustion, physical weariness pictures a deeper spiritual need. He's not talking directly about being physically exhausted because of cutting the trees in your yard and trying to get something to eat when you don't have any electricity and the craziness of the holiday. That's not what he's talking about directly here. He's saying that weariness that we all feel about right now pictures our deeper spiritual need, something that's going on in our heart. Why do I need rest? Ultimately, I need rest because I'm proud. I'm self-reliant. I am not like a little child. Now, this might seem self-contradictory, but I am not born like a little child, spiritually. I'm born a sinner. I'm born proud. I'm born wanting to do it myself. And he addresses here those who labor, verse 28. Those who are they labor, they're weary, they're exhausted from work. And the NIV translates it: those who are weary and burdened. And that word weary or labor means they work hard, they're worn out, they're exhausted, they're fatigued. And those who are heavy laden literally means those who are overloaded. They're depleted from carrying too much. Those are the ones of us he's talking to. He says, I've got the solution, and the solution is this four-letter word, the key word, rest. Rest is the opposite of work. That's a pretty simple definition. It's the opposite of work. And so we could paraphrase what Jesus says, come to me and quit working. Wow. Now, I like hearing that. Come to me and quit working. Now, that is kind of odd, isn't it? Because God invented work. God made work and commanded work before the fall. Work is not the result of the fall of man and the curse of Adam and Eve. God gave them assignments to do long before they sinned. God created you and I to labor 6 days a week. We are to be busy and working. Jesus here is not suggesting a massive retirement program in which no one puts forth much of an effort to make our way. Hard work, well, it comes with the territory of being a human being. It's true, sin and the fallenness of humanity and the brokenness of the world complicate our work. It causes weeds in the garden and difficulties in our relationship. But work is the blessing of creation. And I want to surprise you. Every indication of Scripture is that we will work in heaven. And that's a blessing because we were made to work. And work is good. And we will work with joy and satisfaction in heaven. Now, yet he tells us to work, and yet he commands us here, come to me and quit working. It struck me how the Lord has a sense of humor yesterday as I was pulling this together at the end, because I'm talking about rest on a week which has, for me personally, been one of the most intense in recent memory. I've been busy and running different directions. The other pastors are on vacation. The power has been out, and people have been sick and dying, and things have been going on. And then on top of all of that, I've been working to keep us warm, trying to keep the generator going and running back and forth to Cleveland where my daughter is having treatment. And yet that's just part of human life. That those things are part of what it means to live in a broken world. We have those times, and yet in the midst of all this craziness, Jesus says, come to me and quit working. What is rest? Well, the antonym of rest, things that are like the opposite of rest, would be restlessness, strain, toil, drudge, the grind. Come to me and quit all of that. Where's Jesus going with this? Figuratively, when he says, come to me and quit working, come to me and quit the grind, quit your restlessness, he's speaking of those who are in a toil trying to please God. He's speaking to those of us who are struggling and working and making effort, trying to make ourselves acceptable, pleasing. In Jesus' day, the rabbi's teaching became this huge, massive, demanding teaching with long list of requirements and standards and formulas that one followed for everything a person did. It was impossible to do all the rules. And so even the effort was filled with pride. Even attempting to do all these things was filled with self-achievement and pride and self-reliance. When the Judaizers were trying to saddle Christianity, Peter says, saddle Christianity with its list of rules. Peter says, you're trying to put a yoke which neither our fathers have been able to bear. Neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. You're trying to put this yoke on us, says Peter. You're trying to saddle us down. It's a self-centered, work-oriented life. He's talking to each of us who are trying self-achievement to make our way in life, to make ourselves pleasing. Now, we all do it. We all do it. Don't just dismiss this and think, oh, he's talking to those people that think they have to do this liturgy in order to get into heaven. He's talking to every one of us because this is the way we were born. We were born wanting to do it our own way and achieve our own salvation and to please God our own way. And even though we, many who are Christian, are born again, we still have that all these vestiges of the old life hanging on, and we still fall back to trying to do it myself. And Jesus says, come to me and quit working. Why do I need rest? I need rest because I'm dependent. I'm dependent. A person who comes to Jesus and quits working is admitting, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I'm dependent, but I don't know it. The person who's weary and heavy laden despairs of his ability to please God, and they come to the end of themselves and they say, I got to have you, Lord. I turn to you. Why do I need rest? I need rest because God made me to rest. God created me. This theme of rest is all through the Bible. This is one of those unifying things. The Bible is one big story. And this is one of those unifying themes that we see the very beginning of the Bible in the creation story, and take it all the way to the end of the Bible, the consummation story. And it goes all through Scripture. God himself rested on the seventh day. It's the goal of Egypt going through, coming out of Israel. The goal of Israel coming out of Egypt is to achieve rest. And that rest that on the Sabbath becomes a picture of what Christ does for us. God made me to rest. Why do I need rest? I need rest because my soul longs for rest. Did you catch this here at the very end, the tail end of verse 29? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is soul rest. To rest means to revive, refresh, and my soul aches for this. Now, that word soul is this word that is the, in the original language, it's the word psyche. It's the word life. My life, my being, my very person longs for rest. Rest also means freedom from whatever it is that worries or troubles you. Some people can't rest mentally or emotionally because they're so easily annoyed and every little nuisance upsets them and they feel hassled. Rest doesn't mean freedom from nuisances and hassles and power outages and illnesses and accidents. It means freedom from being so easily bothered by them. It means freedom in the face of whatever would disturb your rest. Rest means to be inwardly quiet and composed and peaceful. To enter God's rest means to be at peace with God, to possess the perfect peace that He gives. It means to be free from guilt and unnecessary feelings of guilt, and that I've got to do more and I've got to accomplish more. It means freedom from worry about sin because sin is forgiven. And God's rest is the end of all of our legalistic self-achievement and self-accomplishment. Because the experience of peace is, it comes from knowing the full, total, 100% forgiveness of God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. I think Jesus was tapping into this. Almost everything Jesus says comes out of His Word, which He inspired in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient path and where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Of course, Israel, they said, we will not walk in it. We don't want that rest. We don't want to follow you. We don't want to take up your yoke. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is what God does. This is why I need rest. So then, question number two, who is the source of my rest? And we come to this remarkable verse, this stunning verse, verse 27. Verse 27, you have to come at it a little bit with a logical approach and think through what Jesus is saying, because it's just slightly complicated. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who is the source of my rest? It is Jesus. Verse 27 is one of the most profound Christological passages in the Bible. It's astonishing language. In fact, if you pick up the old commentary, skeptics for years, skeptics have argued that this cannot possibly be the words of Jesus. And when you research to find out why they say these couldn't be the words of Jesus, It's not because of any textual issue. It's not because they have any evidence. Their argument is that Jesus could not possibly have made such an absolute claim about himself. They put Jesus into a box and they say, Jesus would not have said this about himself. That's kind of ludicrous. It's a circular argument. Bible teachers do remark, and I think they're correct here, that verse 27 sounds more like something that the Apostle John would have recorded than Matthew or Mark or Luke. John is rich in this kind of language, and yet we find it here in Matthew. And Jesus is saying that he alone has power to come between God and human beings, to mediate God to people. Don Carson. Jesus says he is the exclusive agent of divine revelation. You are not going to discover God by building a Tower of Babel to climb into heaven. You are not going to discover God by searching deep within yourself. You are going to discover God by discovering Jesus Christ. He claims here that he is equal with God the Father. Verse 25, he says, God is the one who reveals. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden anything from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. God is the revealer, verse 25. Verse 27, Jesus is the revealer. At the end of the verse, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am God. He's a different person than God the Father, but he is equal with God the Father. He has the authority of God. All things have been handed over to me. One translation, he entrusted everything to me. If I hand my car keys to my son and say, you can take the car, I have given him authority to drive. If I hand my son a document which is power of attorney over all of my finances and investments, my son now has authority over my finances and investment. When God the Father hands all things over to his son, he gives him authority over everything. He is the revealer of God. He not only has God's authority, he has knowledge of God. He personally knows God, and he makes God known. John 1:18. John comments, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. So, in this pursuit of rest, which my soul longs for, my soul craves, I see here that I can't find rest. I can't discover rest. I can't achieve rest. Spiritually, it's not like I've got this 62 and I can start drawing a pension and I'm out of here and I can have rest. That's not the way it works spiritually. I can't just work and work and work and work and work until I have finally enough in my IRA that I have satisfied God and I'm done. I can't find rest. I can't discover rest. I can't achieve rest. But Jesus had the authority and the knowledge to give it to those whom he pleases. Who is the source of my rest? It is Jesus Christ. This is remarkable. This is stunning. Those who would diminish Jesus in some way, make him somehow less necessary to our spiritual life, need to immerse themselves in verse 27. So then the third question is, how do I get rest? How do I get rest? God's rest is not essentially physical at all. Now, it's true that resting in God and trusting in his promises can relieve us of nervousness and tenseness and other physical problems. If you find spiritual rest, it helps you to have physical rest. But those are byproducts of his rest. There are a lot of false teachings and cults and perversions of Christianity that teach their happy, their followers are going to have happiness and wealth and health in this life, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The rest that God promises is spiritual, not physical. And whatever physical or earthly benefits the Lord may give us, His basic promise is to give us spiritual rest, spiritual blessing. The reality is that some of God's most faithful believers are the busiest, the hardest working, and sometimes the most afflicted people imaginable. Yet they are in God's salvation rest. So how do I get rest? I've got to recognize, first of all, that no matter how hard I try, I can't do it. We work and 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 we work in order to get retirement and quit, or to get that degree and finish. But that will never happen spiritually. No matter how hard I try, I can't do it. What the Lord is telling us here is you've got to come to the one who says, I got this. I will give you. I will give you rest. Isn't that awesome? Come to me, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are burdened down, heavily laden, overloaded, and I will give you rest. I mentioned that rest is used a lot of different ways in the Bible, a lot of different places, from Genesis to Revelation, and it's used in speaking of different things. The word rest sometimes points to the promised land. For example, in Exodus, God told the children of Israel, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. He told them that over and over again. And that rest was code word for you will cross the Jordan River and be in the land and you will be at peace and I will provide and protect you there. Sometimes that word rest is a metaphor for heaven. When we go to the funeral home and we look at the Christian who has passed away, we say with authenticity that that person is now at rest. Then rest is also used to speak of rest from all my religion and all my personal spiritual works, to rest from all of that in Jesus' accomplishment. Rest in Jesus' righteousness, not my own. And the Lord is saying here, I have done everything necessary to give rest, salvation, to those who trust in Him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? As Christians, we are able to enter into God's rest and enjoy the very same rest that God enjoyed after creation. In the seventh day, God rested. Amazing. It's just an incredible thing. God rested. And we can enter into that rest and enjoy that same rest by means of His work, not ours. I am no longer a slave to my own achievement. I rest in His. And I find that as I come to Him and I lay my burden down. Years ago, when Catherine and I were a lot younger, we used to lead wilderness trips up in Algonquin, several hours north of Toronto, and there are no roads. All there are lakes and mosquito-infested trails and black flies. And to travel, you have to paddle your canoe with your pack, and then when you get to the end of one lake, you throw the pack on your back, you throw the canoe over your shoulders, and you portage from one lake to another. It can be as long as 5 miles carrying all this stuff. And it's unbelievable. And a lot of novices come the first time with candy and extra clothes and all kinds of stuff. And the first night in the campfire, it all burns. They got to get rid of it. But what I'll never forget is the incredible, awesome, wonderful feeling when you've been going through the mosquito-infested jungle and you see the water finally, and there's the portage spot, and you're ready to launch back out into the lake, and you throw the canoe down and you drop the pack, I can fly. I feel like I weigh like a feather. I am so light because I've dropped all of that burden. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When I come to him, no matter how difficult things are around me, no matter how exhausting my long journey of faith, I can rest. When I come to Jesus, I have this deep confidence in God's sovereign wisdom and goodness. So Jesus says, follow me and obey the Master. My yoke is easy. Yoke, that word yoke is a metaphor for discipleship. The rabbis of Jesus' day had this big list of rules, and that was their yoke. All these things that you had to do. Jesus said, my yoke, my discipleship is easy. When if you're a football player, you dream of taking up the yoke of Mark D'Antonio or Brady Hoke. If you're a physicist and you dream of taking up the yoke of Stephen Hawking. If you're a cellist, you dream of taking up the yoke of Yo-Yo Ma. And Jesus said, come to me and take up my yoke, my life, and follow me. And I'm going to become his disciple and submit to you and follow you and obey you. He is gentle. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Only in returning and resting in me can you be saved. Only in returning and resting in me. So the Lord, he continues, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion, for the Lord is a faithful God. To rest, I've got to admit that I can't do it anymore. I can't please God on my own. I can't earn love. I can't make my own way. I'm going to rest in Jesus' accomplishment. I think the pinnacle verse in the New Testament that ultimately spells this out is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. The author of Hebrews says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. That's one word, sabbatismos. It's a fabulous word which says, Jesus is my Sabbath rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Amazing! As God rested on the seventh day, when I come to Jesus Christ and I take off my burden of self-accomplishment and self-achievement, and rest in him, I enter into God's rest. And God's rest is available to you if you will trust him in the person of your Son. Your relationship with God and your forgiveness is not based on how hard you work, how religious you are, you're keeping the law, or pleasing the crowd by your self-righteousness. You rest in Jesus because he did it all. That's really simply what Jesus is talking about here. Who or what are you resting in? Are you resting in, I've done it? Or are you resting in, he lived the life I could not live, he died the death I should have died, and I rest in him? Would you stand with me? Father, it is my prayer that you would lead us to rest. We thank you for this incredible gift. And we ask, Lord, that we would have revealed to us those areas in which we are still trying to accomplish it ourselves and please you, delight you, by taking that burden off and resting completely in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.